July, all on the Christmas story as we begin our new series on the book of Matthew. And Matthew is a Jewish writer, of course, and he is writing his book to the Jewish people, whereas the other Gospels are written to Gentiles and the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ and the servanthood of Christ. But Matthew is about a king. It's about letting the world know that Jesus Christ is the king. So whether we look at the genealogy or the magi or the going off into Egypt, all of those Christmas and July messages is all pointing to the king whose name is Jesus Christ. And then last week, John the Baptist came on the scene to introduce the world to the Messiah, who is the king, Jesus Christ. And we saw the preaching of John, and we saw what John was doing and how he made a declaration of Jesus Christ. Now, in the message this morning, we're going to have something that every king goes through when they introduce themselves publicly to the world. Now, I don't know if you know this, but recently there was a coronation of a king over in England. Now, I don't know if you know this, but we fought a war so we wouldn't have to have a king. But there is much pomp and ceremony when it comes to the coronation. But with Jesus Christ, the coronation was very simple. And so I want to preach this morning on this subject, the coronation of the king. Look at with me beginning in verse 13, where the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" So John knew who Jesus was. He knew that he was who? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He understood that. He preached that. He introduced the people to the Messiah. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and says, "Now, John, this is how I want you to introduce me. I want to be baptized." By the way, John was the only one that had authority from heaven to do this. All right? And so, John, you can imagine John's astonishment at this, because John would say, I'm the sinner, you're not the sinner. I've been baptizing people who repent. There is no repentance that you need. But notice what Jesus answering said in verse 15. He said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh to us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. So Jesus said, "John, this has to take place. This is the right thing to do. Amen. I want to identify with those I want to save. Amen. I want to identify with them. I want you to understand that this is the right thing to do, John. This is my coronation." Amen. Now, you see, so in verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." Now there goes to show you have to have enough water to put somebody all the way down in the water. So you can't have scriptural baptism by sprinkling or pouring or any of that kind of nonsense. It's deep water baptism, and Jesus fulfilled that so that when it's time for us to be baptized, we already know Jesus Christ has fulfilled what's right. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You have in this passage of Scripture God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to preach on the coronation of the King. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning. Thank you for the Sunday morning service. We gather around the Word of God from the book of Matthew. Thank you for the messages that we've already looked from this book, this Gospel of Matthew, this publican who was saved by the grace of God and began to write a book about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now we see the introduction of the world to the world of Jesus Christ as John the Baptist has come on the scene preaching and telling people that there is one coming greater than I. And when he comes, he must increase and I must decrease. But I want people to know there is a Messiah, there is a Savior, there is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then in this passage, we see that coronation of the King. Bless now the reading and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, most people know that our members here at Berean Baptist Church that recently I spent about 10 days in the United Kingdom. Now, I went specifically to Scotland, and Scotland is a part of the United Kingdom, but I flew into Heathrow Airport, which is in London, England, London, United Kingdom. And so I am a person who likes to explore. I remember I went on a trip with my couple of my grandsons and my son, and my son said to one of my grandsons, "Now watch Papa, because he wanders off. He roams, he goes places, and like I was going to get lost. I mean, what do you think I am, some old man that can't make his way around?" It's amazing when your kids and your grandkids start thinking you're old or something like that. I can run circles around them still to this day. Don't mess with me. Don't mess with experience. Let me put it that way. So anyhow, so I told Delbert, who went with me, I said, we got to roam the airport of Heathrow, because I've never been to England. He had been there before, and I said, and we had like 3 hours before we were going to get on our flight to go over to Edinburgh, Scotland. And so we began to roam the different terminals, and we found out where it was we had to go, and we went through and got our passports and did all that, got in a secure location, and we start roaming. And I'm just telling you, I like to go to other cultures of the world. I mean, whether it's India or Mexico, or whether it's Canada, or whether it's Texas, whatever the culture is, I like going to different cultures. I like to try the food. I like to interact with the people. I want to talk to the locals and find out and I did all of that. And I roamed the streets of St. Andrews. I had an amazing time going from the different places. But here's what I'm getting to, and that is this. In the airport in London, in the airport in Edinburgh, and in every shop in St. Andrew and in Edinburgh, in the airport in Edinburgh, downtown Edinburgh, everywhere we went, we go to all these shops. First thing you have to do when you go to Scotland is buy an umbrella if you don't have one, because you're going to get wet if you don't. You're walking down the street and you're seeing everybody with an umbrella, and you wonder, why does everybody have an umbrella? And about 5 minutes later, you find out, oh, that's why they got an umbrella, because it rains, and then it quits raining, and then it rains some more. Now, here's what I'm getting to. Every one of those places that I went to, souvenir shops, places where they have the Scottish hat, all that places, every one of them had something of some memorabilia or something about the coronation of King Charles. It was amazing. You say, well, preacher, did you buy any souvenirs about King Charles? The answer is no, I didn't. I had no desire to do that. But I know people that loved the coronation and got up at some time like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning to watch all of that, to which I would say that I was asleep. I didn't even tape it. I'm America. All right, I'm just telling you. But I was fascinated that they were fascinated to the point that they sold something on every corner and mentioned the coronation. There were books. There was history. There was the line of the kings. There was all that. And I'm thinking, well, we got that in the book of Matthew. The line of the king is found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then I did not watch the coronation, but I do watch the news, and so I saw clips of it. And I saw the pomp and the ceremony. And I was told by my daughter, who watched it all, that there was horses and there were carriages and there was all of the things that go on in the pomp and ceremony of the king. And then I was reminded that if you read history, that when Queen Elizabeth became the queen back, I believe it was in the 50s, she was the first one, or the 40s, whatever, 50s, she was the first one where they televised it on television for all the world to see, and everybody was interested in that. So I want you to understand what the coronation does is it tells If I could put it in my own language, there's a new king in town. This is the new sovereign, that they would say, if you would. And again, coronation means this, an act or ceremony of crowning a king or a queen or another sovereign. I call it the coming out or the announcement of the new king. Now listen, we have looked at in the story of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, as we have looked at the Christmas stories and how that Jesus Christ is literally the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even though He came in the flesh, He came as a servant. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to go to the cross of Calvary and to die for the sins of all mankind. But it doesn't change the fact that He is the King. And that when He comes back the next time, He will not come back riding on a donkey. He will not come back as a servant. He will not come back as a lowly person. But He will come back as the King of this world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know that the devil is the prince and power of this world, but Jesus is the sovereign. He is the potentate. And Matthew is describing that king to us in the book of Matthew. But in this passage of Scripture that I read, this is as close as you're going to get to the coronation of the king, or where Jesus Christ shows Himself to the world and says, I'm the King. Now, you see this because He is baptized, but you also see that He is anointed really by the Holy Spirit of God. And then God the Father cries out, this is my beloved Son in whom I well please. So there's a lot to unpackage in these verses this morning. So while most coronations are very elaborate, coronations are very astute, they're very ceremonial, this one was very public, but very simple. And if you were there, it would have been something. Especially when God spoke from heaven and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus Christ like a dove. That would have been quite a scene. And by the way, one of the things it did was validate the ministry of John the Baptist. And we saw how important the ministry of John the Baptist was last week, as Jesus said, hey, what do you think you went out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? No, the greatest man born among women, because He's the one that's laid the path for the Messiah who has come up on the scene. And so here in our text, Jesus Christ, His coronation was very simple but very public. John the Baptist had declared Jesus as the King or the Messiah, and now He has arrived for His public ministry, if you would, the beginning of His public ministry, and His baptism by John indicates His arrival, or what I would call really His first public appearance. Now, Jesus Christ was about 30 years of age at the time that this happens. Many Jewish scholars suggest that the age of 30 was the general accepted age for Jewish religious leaders to begin their ministry, whether that be a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a scribe, or whatever it might be. And so can you imagine that most of their life up until this time was preparing to be some religious leader? Jesus Christ spent 30 years with God the Father. I think about when he was 12 years old and he goes into the temple. And he is confounding the religious leaders of his day. Because he had authority. He was the Son of God. He knew the Bible because He is the Bible. He is the Son of God. He is the Word of God. And so He is the express image of God the Father. And so at 30 years of old age, Jesus Christ shows up, and up until this point, nobody even knew who Jesus was. He lived in obscurity. The first time we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming fully on the stage of what I would call the gospel story. Here is where His ministry and His work will begin. Everything before this, even those events which directly involved the young Jesus, as we've looked at, They were nothing more than introductory. They were preparatory. Whether it's Bethlehem, Egypt, and Nazareth, they're all behind him. And now he comes on the scene. And from this day on, it is the Son of Man who would call no place his earthly home, but would move about fulfilling the mission that God had called him to do. And that was to eventually go to the cross about 3.5 years later, where he would die on a cross and suffer for the sins of mankind. It was during this earthly ministry that he would start the New Testament church, where he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's the New Testament church today that we still do our work through. Amen. It's all started right here with the baptism of Jesus Christ. And after an eternity of glory in heaven, and think about that. Of all eternity in the glory of heaven, where the angels worship him, and cry, holy, holy, holy. All of a sudden in his humanity, virtually 30 years of obscurity on earth, the Messiah King is manifested publicly for the world to see and for the world to know. Amen. He is the King. Amen. Verse number 16, very quickly, three things I want to look at. I want to look at God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. Now you can say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I thought about spending some time in verse 13 and 14, where Jesus comes and says to John, I want you to baptize me. And John goes, whoa. Now, I think it's very simple to say this. John realized who Jesus Christ was. But yet Jesus said, John, this is about to identify with what you've been preaching and what you've been teaching. And listen, I want to identify with the people I'll save. Now, when a person gets saved by the grace of God, you understand that the first obedient act of a child of God is baptism. Not just any kind of baptism, but scriptural baptism. Done on the authority of a New Testament Baptist church. Now, people get nervous when you say that. What kind of church was it? Well, John the Baptist was the one that baptized. John the Baptist had authority from heaven. It was a Baptist church. That's where we get our name from. That makes people nervous. Doesn't make me nervous. I'm a Baptist. I'm not anything else. And so I'm just telling you, Jesus walked 20, 30 miles so he could get the baptism that only God approved of. And John, Jesus Christ, built his church from the material of those people that were baptized by John. Peter and James and John and Andrew, all of these people were disciples of John, had been baptized because they repented and they believed and they got baptized, John's baptism. And from those baptisms, Jesus took those people and started the New Testament Baptist Church. He called them apostles in Luke chapter number 6. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, he set first in the church the apostles. Jesus started the church not on the day of Pentecost, but in the Gospels, so that when you got to the day of Pentecost, it was in full force going forward for God. But in verse number... But I decided not to do that. I decided to go right to verse number 16 and notice that Jesus Christ was baptized by John. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, I'm not going to do it, but John was taken back by this. And again, the reason is because John knows who he is and John knows who Jesus is. And Jesus said this, John, this is the right thing that needs to take place. That's what the word righteousness means. It becometh to fulfill all righteousness. So for God's plan to be perfectly fulfilled, it was necessary for Jesus to be baptized and to be baptized specifically by John Baptist. John the Baptist. He's also called John Baptist. When a person receives Christ in salvation, listen to me, the first obedient act is to be baptized. Now listen, when my kids were growing up, because their dad was a preacher, my kids heard me preach about baptism, about my wife went to with me on visits for years, and I would explain this to people, and I'd have people, and I just want to throw this out here. I'd have people come, and they would say, oh, we love the music, we love the preaching, but then they didn't have scriptural baptism. They were baptized in some other denomination, some other church, some other home church, some kind of Assembly of God church, some kind of whatever church. That's not who we are. That's not our uniform. And then when you tell them that they would have to be what would be scripturally baptized, they get all bent out of shape. Yeah. Listen, let me tell you something. What the ordinance is, Jesus Christ knows what he's doing. Right. And the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper keeps the church clean and pure. Right. And if you're not willing to follow the Lord in correct baptism, then you're not going to be able to identify with a Baptist church. Right. And so, Jesus Christ himself, listen, think about it. Jesus Christ himself was baptized by John Baptist. If it's good enough for Jesus Christ, it should be good enough for anybody else. And so Jesus said it's the right thing to do. If God's plan is going to be fulfilled, John, you're the only one that can do this. One reason Jesus submitted to baptism was to give an example of obedience to his followers. We're not free moral agents to do whatever we want. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to get saved by the grace of God, and then you need to be baptized so that you can identify with his church. And so there's some responsibility that goes along with that. Jesus was baptized to show that John had authority, and what he was preaching and practicing was right and correct. It validated the ministry of John the Baptist. When a person is baptized, listen to me, listen to this, listen, they identify with the doctrines of where they're being baptized. Now, it's my opinion that all these people that are going away from Baptist doctrines, they ought to get baptized in some other doctrine. But if you're going to identify with a church like Berean Baptist Church, you're going to identify with the doctrines that we believe. And let me just tell you something, the Bible is a doctrine. The way we live, those are important things. When biblical baptism shows a new believer that are publicly confessing their salvation in Christ. Now listen, you can get saved by the grace of God and go to heaven, but you'll have to answer for not being baptized correctly. But when a person comes up here and gets baptized, my granddaughter's going to get baptized tonight, Abby. She came forward last week. You know what really she's going to do tonight? She's going to publicly confess that she's been saved by the grace of God. Publicly. That's what Jesus Christ is doing. He is publicly showing that his ministry is beginning. Jesus was identifying himself with John's teaching on the kingdom of heaven. He is the king, and this is his coronation. Jesus' baptism was by immersion based on verse 16 where it says he came up out of the water. In every case, Jesus modeled obedience. Amen. That's what he wants from us. Obedience. Not just to do our own thing. He was obedient to the Father. He went to the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In his baptism, he acknowledged that John's standard of righteousness was valid, and in his action affirmed it as the will of God to which men, listen to this, are to be subject to. Jesus came into the world to identify with men, and to identify with men is to identify with sinful men, yet he had no sin, but he identified with us. You know why he did that? Because he wanted us to know that he knows the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be loved. He knows what it's like to be hate. He knows all the feelings of the feelings that we go through, yet without sin. That's why he's the king and he's the savior. He cannot purchase righteousness for mankind if he didn't identify with mankind himself. Isaiah had declared that the Messiah in Isaiah 53:2, listen to this, 12, 53:12, he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Listen, I have a high priest today that I can go to when I am in my need. I can go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. Jesus' baptism represented the willing identification of the sinless Son of God with the sinful people that he came to save. This was really the first act of his ministry. How are you going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and do ministry if you don't follow him in obedience? It's not possible. Jesus' baptism not only was a symbol of his identity with the people he would save, but it was also, listen to this, a symbol of his death and his burial. And his resurrection. Amen. Listen, that's what baptism identifies. When we baptize somebody, we say, or we don't always say it, but we recognize the death and the burial, but praise God, aren't you glad for the resurrection? Amen. So you can get that out of there. That's the part Abby will be glad for, the resurrection. Jesus' baptism not only was a symbol of his identity, but it was a symbol of his death and resurrection. Amen. Baptism is an ordinance of the church. It's amazing to me that the Greek word itself, baptizo, means literally to dip an object into water or liquid, not to have the liquid put on the object. The word baptize means baptize. Baptize means to dip or to plunge. Jesus was identifying with you and I. And he said, this is the right thing to do. The second thing is the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. Now, I don't know exactly what this looked like, but it says that the heavens opened. And then the Bible said he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. Now, this is God manifesting himself upon Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit of God descended on him. That's what the Bible says. Why did the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus? When he became a man, Jesus did not lose his divinity. All right? He's all God and he's all man. He was still fully God in every way. In his deity, he needed nothing. But in his humanity. Everybody get this? In his humanity, here he was being anointed for service and granted strength for the ministry. Listen, you got to do things in the power of the Holy Spirit or it won't get done. You can be a preacher, you can be a public speaker, but listen, it's the Holy Spirit of God that we need to have the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. And you know, the Spirit anointed him for his kingly service. He is the king. So when you have the coronation, you have the anointing of God upon Jesus Christ. Now here's how I know that. Look at in Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, this is amazing, but when Jesus, in Luke chapter number 4, I thought, well, you can go there if you want. Go to Luke chapter number 4. So you have, basically, if you could just put this in a snapshot, you have all of the preparatory and introductory of Jesus Christ. You have the John the Baptist coming on the scene, preaching the Messiah, preaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, he's the King. You have the baptism of Jesus Christ. Then you have Jesus Christ going into the wilderness for 40 days, and then you have him coming out, and he begins to preach and to teach and to heal and to show that he is God, and he is telling people about the kingdom of heaven. So in Luke chapter number 4, you come to the place in Luke chapter number 4 where Jesus, one of the very first things that he does is he goes to the synagogue that he grew up in. Now think about this. Just get in your mind for a second. Jesus Christ been going to this synagogue for 30 years in obscurity, obeying his parents. Now he's coronated. He's got the coronation. Now he's baptized by John. He identifies, he's showing us that he is the king. And he goes into the wilderness, and that's a different story. And he's there 40 days and 40 nights. He's tempted of the devil. But now he goes in and he starts public ministry, preaching and teaching and making the blind to see and making the dead. I mean, it's an amazing thing for 3 days. Only God can do what Jesus Christ did because he's God. But really one of the first, if I could put this, church services after all this is in Luke chapter number 4. And in verse number 14, Jesus returned in the, look at this, the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. So he's been anointed by the Holy Spirit, even at the baptism, and he has shown his power by overcoming the devil. And you can't overcome the devil unless the Holy Ghost helps you. So he comes to Nazareth, that's where he had been brought up, verse 16 says. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Listen to me. Jesus had one of them little markers on his lapel, said perfect attendance for 30 years. You know how I know that? Because he never was sick. And he always went to church on the Sabbath day. And he heard the word of God spoken. But now listen, but now something different. Now he is the king. He's coronated. He's the coronation, the baptism, the wilderness thing going on there. And then all of a sudden he comes into the same place he's been every week. And then somebody stands up on that day, because it was just by chance, and delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And I just read Isaiah 61:1, and it's found there in verse 18 and 19. But then in verse number 20, I love this. He closed the book, he gave it to the minister, and he sat down. And everybody's looking at him. Because you know what you do when you read the Bible? When you read the Bible, you need to explain it. That's called expository Bible preaching. So he, like I'm doing these verses, he reads these verses and everybody stands and looks at him. They're sitting there. And then notice what happened. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, here's what he's doing. He's exposing the scripture. He says, this day, this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What I just read, that's me, the Messiah. He declared it to his own synagogue before anywhere else. And the whole place repented and got saved. No. Every time you preach, there's rejection. But there's also people who do believe. Praise God for that. But in this passage of Scripture, they said, who does he think he is? They took him outside and were going to throw him over a cliff. Wow, that's the Christian spirit right there. Because all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also in thy country. And that's where he said, drop down to verse 28 because I'm trying to get to this. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. It's always amazing to me, people who get mad at the preacher. And sometimes I can see their face out there. They're livid because they're being exposed. Don't get mad at me, get mad at God. I'm just the messenger. And so they were wrath, they rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But Jesus Christ, he gone. Like every human being, Jesus became tired and hungry and sleepy. His humanness needed strengthening, and that needed strengthening was given by the Holy Spirit of God. It's amazing when you read the Gospels. And Jesus will do ministry, and he'll do ministry, and he would have to say to his disciples things like, man, we got to come apart for a little while before you come apart. Every preacher better do something to go away to just not do ministry for a day. Because he comes back, and you got to do ministry. Jesus said to his disciples, sometimes you just need to go away and take a break. Jesus Christ was human. That's why he needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus' anointing with the Holy Spirit was unique. It was given to empower him in his humanness, not in his godness, because God don't need that, but humanness does. It was also given as a visible confirming sign to John the Baptist and to everybody there was watching. Wouldn't that have been a sight? Now, John didn't doubt that day. John said, wow, I've been doing exactly what God told me. I've been introducing the world to Jesus Christ, and here he is. Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the great King whose coming the Lord had called John to announce and to prepare men for. And John, really, if you could put it like this, his ministry was confirmed on the day that he baptized Jesus. Jesus was baptized. He's the Son of God. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Ghost as the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Then, in verse number 17, this is awesome. You have the confirmation of God the Father from heaven. Look at verse 17, back in our text. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because he was fulfilling what God the Father had called him to do. It's amazing that all the Trinity participated in Jesus' baptism. The Son had confirmed his own kingship by saying, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And the Spirit had confirmed his right of his Messiahship by descending upon him. And the final aspect of Jesus' coronation or commissioning was the Father's confirming word. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount Transfiguration, he said, this is my Son, listen to him. Amen. For a sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it must be pure and spotless and without blemish. Amen. Jesus was willingly identifying himself with sinners that he would save. He was marked by the Holy Ghost of God, and confirmed by the Father when he said, this is my beloved Son. Beloved means this, a deep, rich, and profound relationship. It is used here of the Father's great love for his Son, but it is also used elsewhere of his love for the believers. Amen. We're his beloved. Yes, sir. God loves us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and it is his Son that has made a way for us to be saved by his grace. The fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the eternal central truth to the gospel. Amen. I believe when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, he said it better than anybody else in Hebrews chapter 1 when he said this, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, like Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and other prophets of old. But he said, hath in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on the high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they all. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth into the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter. A king has a scepter. Amen. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all in affirmation of the coronation of the King. No one can worship God unless he worships Jesus Christ as King. There's only one way to be saved. Through the King. And he ain't no king that gets king when his mama dies. He's forever. He's the only way of salvation. Are you saved? If you're not, the King will save you. If you get saved, get baptized. When you get baptized, serve the Lord. Amen. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the coronation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that the approval of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon Jesus in his humanness and God the Father giving approval. I pray for any person today that needs to be saved. They can be saved no other way. And Lord, you've spoken in divers ways. We could go to the Old Testament and see that you worked with Joseph and Daniel through dreams.